Good morning. It's good to see you all out here today. Good to have visitors with us. I'd invite you to turn to the book of 2 John. 2 John is where we're going to be studying from here this morning. That book we know as 2 John was written by a man self-identified as the elder. That's what we learn in verse 1, the first couple of words. The elder to the chosen lady and her children. That's an interesting designation for the author of this book to offer for himself. Who is that elder? Who is the elder? Now, I realize that many of you will probably look at that and you know, jump right up to that great big bold title in your book and say, well, the book is called 2 John, so the elder must be John. And that will probably suffice for many of us to accept that the elder is the Apostle John. But who is that elder, and how do we know that that is who it is? And we know that the elder is the same person who wrote 3 John. 2 and 3 John are both written by a guy who calls himself the elder. And both of these books, 2 and 3 John, have styles and themes that are similar to the Gospel of John, the first epistle of John, and the book of Revelation. Add to that, the early Christians predominantly attributed this book, 2 John, to the Apostle John. I think it's very reasonable to conclude with the great big bold title at the beginning of our books that it is the Apostle John who is this elder. So we can perhaps deduce something about who this elder is, who this designation refers to. But I think it may be more important for us to understand why John refers to himself that way. Have you ever wondered that question? Why does John call himself the elder in 2 John? This may be referring to the fact that John the Apostle served a local church as an overseer. We have the office of eldership. And maybe John is saying that he is an elder like Peter does or like other men do. You know, this is, you know, I'm an elder speaking to you. And so maybe there's some authority that goes with that. He's a pastor, an elder, an overseer. That's certainly possible. Other apostles served local churches as elders in the New Testament. But John uses this descriptor to set him apart from everyone else. That is to say, this is something that makes John unique from all the people that he's writing to and maybe even other people that he knows. He's not setting himself up with other men who serve as overseers or pastors. He's making a statement about himself that is unique and different from others. That is to say, he is the elder. I want to suggest that this idea that John calls himself the elder speaks more to a position of age and wisdom than to a position of authority that he holds. That is to say, I think what John is doing in this little book here, 2 John, and by the way, I think he's doing the same thing in 3 John. I think what John is doing here is the same thing that Moses does in the book of Deuteronomy. And it's the same thing that Paul does in the book of 2 Timothy. And it's the same thing that Peter does in the book of 2 Peter. He's old. He's coming near the end of his life. And these are some of his maybe last words. They're certainly some of the last written words that we have from him. As an old man nearing perhaps what he knows is the end of his life, John writes out what he wants people to know the most. He's the elder, the old man John. And these are the things that he says, if you don't listen to anything else I say, if I never get to see you again, if I never get to talk to you again, understand these things here in 2 John. John, the old man, writes these things in 2 John to the chosen lady and her children. We see that in verse 1 as well. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth. Some people suggest that this is a literal woman, that John is actually writing to a woman who is chosen for something perhaps, perhaps chosen for some task, she has some role or some duty, perhaps chosen by God in the sense that some of the New Testament writers call all Christians the elect of God or the chosen of God. Maybe that's what he's talking. Maybe he's just writing to a Christian lady. Some have suggested that maybe her name is a name that means chosen or chosen lady or something like that. Still others see this as a figurative description of the local church to which John is writing. And I think that's probably the most reasonable explanation here. In 2 John chapter 13, John speaks of another chosen woman who is the sister of this lady. This is not outside of the realm of possibilities, by the way, that these are local churches that Paul is referring to figuratively as women, as chosen ladies. The Bible describes Christians in local churches as chosen people all the time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, for example. And the New Testament refers to churches as women. I think about Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, where the church is called the bride of Christ. In that sense, John is falling right in line with biblical imagery about churches. It seems noteworthy that in 3 John, he names the recipient. In 3 John, if you look right over across the page, he says, this is the elder to Gaius. He gives the name, but not here in 2 John. Maybe because there's not a name to this person in 2 John, because he's talking generally to a church, to a local church. I think as we read 2 John, it becomes clear that he is addressing these things to a group of people, that is to a church, and not to an individual or just a family of people. So what things does John, the old man, see as crucial to tell this local church? What is it that John says, if you don't listen to anything else I say, local church, listen to this? Look there at the first few verses. 2 John chapter 1, there's only one chapter, the first 3 verses. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. For the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace and mercy and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. There are a couple of key terms in those first 3 verses there. In fact, if you're one to underline in your Bible or highlight things, if you really want to see what John is doing here, it's important to understand the words that he uses over and over and over again. And right here in the first 3 verses, there are 2 words that John uses again and again and again. Love and truth. Love and truth. Of love, John says that he loves this local church, this chosen lady that he's writing to. He loves them, and by the way, other people love them as well, he says. This is a relationship built on love and sustained by love. And of the truth here in these first 3 verses, John says that he and others love them because they're standing for truth, because they are in the truth. It is because of the truth that they love. I want to suggest to you that in this short little book, 2 John, these 2 concepts, truth and love, are the most important concepts in the mind of old man John. As he is nearing the end of his life and as he is writing these final things to this local church that he loves so dearly, he says, understand this, church. You need to know what love is and you need to know what truth is. And the fact is, what John's going to go on to tell them is that really, both of those things, you know, sometimes we put those in contradiction to one another. Like you can't really love people if you're trying to give them the truth, or if you're giving people the truth, you know, you can't love them. The fact is, for John, these 2 ideas are so intertwined that they can't be separated. Truth demands love, and love requires a strong adherence to the truth. In this little book here, the book of 2 John, John talks about how this local church, and by extension, how our little local church here, needs to maintain a balance of both truth and love in their work. Look at some of the things he says. He begins by describing that truth demands love. That if you're going to be a church that is founded on the truth, it will be demonstrated through a love that you have for one another. He says in verse 4, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which you have had from the beginning, that we love one another. John says, I'm glad to hear that some of you are walking in the truth there in verse 4. That is to say, I'm glad to hear that you are obeying God, that you are submitting to God's rule. These children that he's talking to, that your children are walking according to the truth, on my interpretation that the woman here is the local church, of course, is referring to the members, the Christians in that local church. John rejoices knowing that the truth is maintained within this local body of believers. Can you imagine being that church that received this letter And here's John the Apostle. And by the way, if history, the historical record that we find in the first and second century is to be believed, John is probably the last living apostle at the time that he writes this. And for you to receive this letter from the last living apostle, and for him to say, "You're doing it right," wouldn't that be great? And sometimes I think we can question ourselves and wonder, you know, are we really doing everything the way we ought to be doing? And that's good and that's valuable to question ourselves in that way. But how great would it be just to hear from an apostle and say, "Hey guys, you've got it. You're doing everything right. You're following the truth just like you were instructed, just like our writing said, just like the Holy Spirit revealed." John approves. Hey, he commends them for being pillars of the truth and pillars of sound doctrine. What a wonderful thing that is. You know, I know this congregation here, that we here at this church in Conroe, that we're very concerned about maintaining the truth. I know that there are people here who have fought hard battles for the truth to maintain it and make sure that we're doing what's right according to God's word. And we're to be commended for that, I think. Well, we're to be commended for our stand for what is right and always making sure that we are doing things by the book, right? I think maybe we pride ourselves in that. But this is only the beginning of the letter, right? This is just where John begins. John says, "You're doing it right. Good job." But it's almost like there's a but coming. Like John says, "You're doing it right, but there's something else that you need to be doing." Look at what John goes on to say in verse 5. He commends them for keeping the commandments of God, for walking in the truth. "Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Now I beg you, love one another." John simply pleads with them to have love for each other. If I may paraphrase what John is saying in verses 4 and 5, John basically says, "You've got this truth thing down. You understand it. You're doing it right. But can we please start loving one another? Can we please emphasize love as we maintain the truth?" Look at how John frames this. Though he talks about loving one another, not as separate from the commandments, but this is a commandment to keep the truth, to maintain the truth in John's mind is inseparable from the idea of loving one another. In fact, elsewhere in the Bible, we learn that love is the very foundation of all the commandments. Matthew chapter 22. What is the greatest commandment? Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." John is restating here in John 2 John 5 what he wrote in John 13. Jesus said in John 13 verses 34 and 35 that he is giving a new commandment, that you love one another. But that's not really the new commandment. The new commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you. Love one another selflessly. Love one another to the point of death. John's point seems easy enough to get, right? Love is a command. Don't neglect love in your zeal to maintain truth. You can't do that. In verse 6, John defines love for us. Isn't it always great when a biblical author defines a word for us? In case you were wondering what love is in the mind of John, he says, "This is love, that we walk according to his commandments." That's what love is. You're keeping his commandments. Good job. Keep doing that. But can we please start loving one another? Because to love one another is to follow the commandments. John explains that loving one another means keeping the commandments of God. That is being obedient to the truth. See, the truth demands that we love. The truth demands love. To say that we maintain the truth without having love for one another, it's simply impossible. But on the flip side of this, John also acknowledges the opposite as being true in this book. Yes, truth demands love, but love equally requires truth. That is to say, in verse 6, the second half of verse 6, he's already defined for us what love is, but now he defines for us what commandment is. What is truth? This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning that you should walk in it. That's the commandment that you should walk in. John defines this important word. What is the commandment of God? The commandment of God is to walk in it. That is to love, to fulfill the commandment. You see what John is doing here? It's almost confusing and it's almost circular when you stop and you think about what John is writing. We obey God, therefore we love. Therefore we obey God, therefore we love. Right? It's this endless circle. If you do one, you will do the other. If you do the other, you will do the one. These two concepts, truth and love, are like two pillars leaning against each other. If one falls, they both do. But if one stands, then they both stand as well. So in the same way that truth demands love, love too requires that we be committed to the truth. And as he talks about this fact that love demands the truth, love requires that we be committed to the truth, John offers three warnings here. In verse 7, he offers this warning. He says, beware. Many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. John says, beware. Because there are people who are deceiving others in the world. Beware of these deceivers who are out there. Don't be swayed by their distortion of the truth. Why? Because you love. So maintain the truth. Love demands it. The people John is specifically referring to here were denying that Jesus came in the flesh. But I think we would do well to listen to John's warning in connection with anyone who is distorting the truth in any way. Beware of those who deceive you. John calls these people antichrist. That is, they are literally people who are opposed to Christ, who are opposed to the truth. And by the way, one does not have to be openly antichrist to be antichrist. He simply must twist the truth to fall in line with his own ideas and thereby contradict what Christ has said. Deceivers are in the world, John says. Beware of those people. Maintain truth. Stand firm in the truth. Why? Because you love. His second warning is in verses 8 and 9. Look at the second warning. He says, first, watch out for those deceivers. Verse 8, watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Watch out for those deceivers, he says, and watch yourselves. Make sure that you are not ensnared or entrapped by those who are deceiving you in the world. In a world full of antichrists, be careful out there. This kind of encouragement to preserve oneself is common in Scripture. The Bible frequently tells us to be wary about our own spiritual lives. Paul says in Ephesians that we are to walk carefully or walk circumspectly, I think the old King James says. Consider one another, the Hebrew writer says. Examine yourselves, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. Take care of yourself spiritually so that you don't lose the hope of reward, John writes. You see, John provides the standard to measure ourselves up against in verse 9. Watch yourselves. Make sure that you are abiding in the teaching of Christ. That's the truth. Truth and love. Truth. Make sure that you are living in the truth, that you are walking in the truth. Why? Because love demands it. Love demands that you maintain and walk in the truth. And then there's a third warning. Watch out for deceivers. Watch yourselves. But then in verse 10 and 11, he says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Don't receive false teachers. There's the third warning John offers. Perhaps a little bit of background would be helpful to this kind of point. It was common in the ancient world for traveling teachers to stay in strangers' homes. That was common. You think about when Jesus sent out the 12 and the 70, and you remember what he told them? He said, wherever you go to teach, he sent them out two by two, wherever you go to teach, stay there in someone's house. And then, of course, if they didn't receive the teaching, they were to leave the house and dust throw the dust off their feet. That was common practice, that if there was a teacher going around teaching, somebody would offer to house them. By the way, we do that in some sense even today when we have gospel meeting preachers. We'll bring them into a home, and sometimes they're total strangers to us, right? John says that if somebody comes denying Christ, if somebody comes and is anti-Christ, is against the truth of the gospel, don't allow them to stay in your home. Don't receive them into your home. Don't even give them a greeting, he says. In other words, don't acknowledge don't pretend like everything is okay, but acknowledge that the distortion of truth that is before you. Because if you pretend that everything is okay with a false teacher, have you helped the truth or have you hurt the truth? You see, this is the kind of life that love requires. Love requires a life that is careful to preserve truth at all times. If you love one another, you will be careful to maintain the truth. We are careful to maintain the truth because we love one another. You see, the truth demands that we love, but love demands that we keep the truth. I like verse 12 in particular. In verse 12, John comes down to the end of this letter, emphasizing the important things, right? He's an old man. He says, though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. John says, I have a lot of things I need to say to you. I have a lot of things that I need to write to this church that will help you, that will uplift you, that will build you up and put you where you need to be. But you know what that says about the things that he wrote in this book? These things couldn't wait. These things couldn't wait until he comes to see them face to face. These things were so crucial, were so important, that they had to know them now. If John never got another chance to speak to them, what does this church know about truth? And what does it know about love? I wonder if John came to our church and we gave him, 30, 45 minutes to talk to us a little bit. I wonder what he talked to us about. I've got a hunch it would probably include something about truth and something about love. Other things can wait. But if we're going to be God's people and if we're going to do things in God's way, we have to understand these two concepts. Do we emphasize the truth enough? Do we emphasize the truth enough in this church and the decisions that we make? If we're not careful, we can overemphasize love to the neglect of truth. We can overemphasize love without ever properly maintaining and preserving the truth. We can just love and use love as sort of a blanket to cover up all kinds of things that are not spoken of in the Bible. Many a church has left the truth because their love for people led them to reject God's ways. And by the way, you can act from right motives. You can truly act from a place of sincere love for other people, but if it is not tempered with the truth of God's word, it is worthless. The kind of love that truth demands is often difficult love, and it's often counterintuitive. Did you notice some of the things that John said, that if you love, you will do this? If you love, you won't receive false teachers. And you might look at that and scratch your head and say, well, that's not very loving. But the fact is, that's the difficult, counterintuitive kind of love that the truth demands. Do we emphasize truth enough? I hope we do. Do we emphasize love enough? I think we're really careful to preserve the truth here, and I think that's commendable in us. We make sure we have a book, chapter, and verse for everything that we say and do, and that's important, and that's worthwhile. We may have John's approval in what we do. If John came through the door and decided to preach a 30-minute lesson to us, I hope he'd be able to start and say, you're doing it right. I hope he'd do that. But do you think John would be compelled to remind us to love one another more? You think that's something he would write to us? Do we get so caught up in defending the truth that we forget to love the brethren at times? Do we get so caught up in making sure that everybody understands exactly what the Bible says that we forget to be patient? We forget to be kind? We forget to love? You can say all the right things, by the way. You can have all the right answers to all the questions that anyone could ever ask, and you can say the right answer, but if you do it without love, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, all you're doing is making noise. All you are is a clanging cymbal. Don't neglect truth, but don't neglect love. That's what John says in 2 John. To balance, to hold and maintain them both in the perspective that they ought to be. And that's what we're trying to do here. And I hope that as we leave this place, that this congregation will make an effort, that the brethren here will make an effort to better balance truth and love as we move forward than maybe we have in the past. I know we also have a lot of visitors here, and we want you to know that we're so glad that you're here. And we want you to know that we love you. We care about your soul, and we want you to know the truth because of that. And if there's anything that we can do to help anyone here come to know the truth or come to know the love of God, we want to make an opportunity for that now. If you have spiritual needs, you're welcome to come and let us know what they are as we stand and as we sing a song of encouragement.